John chapter 5 will be the scripture reading for this morning, the first 9 verses of the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John. After this, there was a Jewish festival, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate in the north city wall, is a pool with the Aramaic name Bethesda. It had 5 covered porches, and a crowd of people who were sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed sat there. A certain man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, knowing that he had already been there a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" The man answered him, "Sir, I don't have anyone who can put me into the water when it is stirred up. When I'm trying to get in, someone else has gotten in ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Immediately the man was well, and he picked up his mat and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. 38 years. Can you imagine? This guy, whoever he was, had been sitting poolside for 38 years. But his wasn't a life of leisure, and this was no gated retirement community. This pool had become the gathering place for those who were not only physically impaired, but who had nowhere else to go. This pool and its story was their last hope, if you could even call it hope. For 38 years, he'd been waiting for a miracle, and he wasn't alone. Along with him was a great number who were sick and blind and lame, waiting for their own miracle. But the line wasn't moving, not very fast anyway. But he waited anyway. What choice did he have? His hope and that of his companions was based on the power of Asclepius, the Greek god of healing. If you were following along in the scripture reading this morning, you might have noticed that a verse was missing as I was reading. The text moves from verse 3 to verse 5. In many versions, verse 4 is placed as a footnote, since it is regarded as a later addition explaining the healing properties believed to be associated with the pool of Bethesda. That verse tells us this: from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one in the pool, after each disturbance, would be cured of whatever disease he had. When you think about it, it doesn't seem like a good plan. It doesn't make much sense. It doesn't seem to be fair. There seems to be something inherently wrong with the system upon which this man and his companions relied, in which rested their only hope. But they waited anyway. What choice did they have? His hope rested in the system at best, which was a solution for only some at the expense of others. The pool of Bethesda attracted the destitute who knew they had come to the end of their rope. Bethesda was a community of humanity at its lowest point of hopelessness. Nothing more could be done for them. All they could do was beg and hope and pray for a miracle. They not only wanted to believe, they had to believe. What else could they do? What other choice did they have? Yet there was a constant awareness that even if one person was healed, it would not be the most needy person, because the one with the smallest ailment would be most likely to reach the pool first. The most needy person would be the least likely to get into the water first. The particular need of the man in the story is not specified. We know that he was dependent upon someone to help him into the water. We also know that he wasn't blind. He could see how most people who could have helped him never seemed to even notice him. Who besides Jesus would even have passed by this pool with its community of needy people? Most would have avoided the painful sight of so many hurting people and the haunting sound of their cries. In fact, it makes me wonder where verse 4 actually originated. Could it have been composed by those who wanted to offer their thoughts and prayers for the suffering? Could they have offered the story of the angel troubling the water to escape their own responsibility to care for the needs of those gathered around the pool? Or perhaps verse 4 was part of the original text, until even the dimmest ray of hope was stricken from the record by a system that chose to use power to oppress rather than to help, robbing the suffering of what little hope they had left. Honestly, I don't know which would be worse. Nor was this man blind to what was happening within his own community, those who waited with him for their own healing, those who sat side by side with him day after day after day, castaways, all of them, a community of solidarity in despair, until there was the slightest indication of the stirring of the water. Then it was every person for themselves. Can you imagine the pushing and the shoving, the greed that drove them to clamor for that one miracle that would be bestowed? He wasn't blind to the pool either. In fact, he probably stared at it so intently that over 38 years it had become indelibly imprinted in his mind's eye. Even in his sleep, his dreams were filled with images of the pool. Sometimes in those dreams, he might catch a vision of the angel and the waters beginning to swirl. But he was always awakened by somebody who pushed him aside on their way to the pool to claim his miracle. He was always reminded that in this community, the playing field was not level, and for him, it was more uphill than for others. Yes, he could see the pool, but what good did it do to see it? Audrey West does a good job of framing this text, saying that for 38 years, the man at the pool of Bethesda has been weak and ill. 38 years, just shy of the 40 years the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, barely outside the borders of God's promised land. Within sight, but not within reach. Time enough to wonder whether there is still reason to hope. Years enough to question whether the promise is sure. Like the Israelites before him, the man at the pool of Bethesda remains just outside the borders of promise, longing to attain the healing that stirs within its waters. The pool is within sight, but not within reach. He cannot get there alone, and nobody seems to notice. So we're called to poolside today, along with the troubled souls that continue to gather around their own pools of Bethesda. We are invited to go where Jesus went, looking into the eyes of the hurting and listening to the story of a shaky hope from the perspective of the despairing. We are invited to stare into the pool as we wait for the stirring of the water. And if not a stirring of the water, at least a stirring within our own souls. Peer deeply into one or the other or both until you see a clear reflection of what equity really looks like. It's not enough to be part of a system that offers empty hope in place of meaningful change for the oppressed. It's certainly not all right for a system to take away what little hope or relief the suffering have. Even doling out resources for relief still isn't enough if it remains inaccessible to those who need it most. We cannot be content with a system of walls that deny access to resources that are within sight, but not within reach. Fritz Wendt writes, in our own world, the Bethsaida story reminds us of the fact that social and economic systems meant to assist the needy often keep them in poverty. Our story suggests that the 40 million Americans who live in poverty, and we along with them, will need to doubt and to challenge a system and to look for help outside of it. Further, we will need to speak life into death as a reminder that there is life and there is hope beyond the system, to proclaim that life and hope are yet within reach. Wendt goes on to say, the action of Jesus is a symbolic act, and that it is also in line with what Walter Brueggemann describes as a prophetic task to maintain a destabilizing presence so that the system is not equated with reality, so that alternatives remain thinkable, so that the absolute claims of the system can be critiqued. That kind of sounds like what Alan Bosick calls a protesting presence of a loving God. We are to be diligent in maintaining the protesting presence of God with an abiding hope for effecting change, but even more so to declare that what is happening is not all right. Continuing to call out an oppressive system for what it is, and to steadily proclaim a message of a new and different day that is surely dawning through the darkness even now. It all starts with going to the pool and standing with the oppressed, looking at the multitude and beginning to single out individual faces, speaking to them one at a time, listening to their story with a compassionate ear, letting them tell you about the feeling of isolation and loneliness that might be the worst part of their waiting for their miracle, hearing their despair when they say they have nobody, getting a feel for the great divide between what lies within their view but remains beyond their reach, being that presence that rises above the walls of the system and makes known the presence of God, which, while it might not be in sight, is always within reach. And unlike the troubled waters of Bethsaida, the abundance of the pool of God's resources are for everyone. Amen.